So, fourth week of Advent and the end of 1 John. So, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We've been using the last chapter of 1 John during our Advent season. And, we're going to be reading the last two verses of 1 John. This has been quite a riot. Personally, for me, this has been quite a riot. I have loved it, but it's also been extraordinarily challenging. So, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read the end of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The word of the Lord. Father, as we come to the end of this letter, this sermon that your servant wrote so long ago and had very particular things that he was addressing in his context, we get to listen in, and we also get to experience the Spirit speaking through those words to us today. So as we contemplate, as we think about, as we reflect on what you have to say, give us hearts that are open and receptive. And Lord, wherever we may be in life, some of us may be here and we do believe these things we're singing and praying and reading. Some of us may question and some of us may doubt it all. I thank you that you're a God who comes to us and who pursues us. So please do that now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So yes, we're coming to the end here. What we have been doing is exploring John's kind of summation in chapter 5 by looking at this. Those born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ from God. And we ask the question, what does it mean? What does it look like to trust Him as this Christ? And we had several things that we've walked through. We've looked at His victory, His identification, His life, His care, and then today, His presence, these last two verses. His presence with us. What does it mean to trust His presence? All right. Presence is an interesting concept when it comes to trusting another individual. I asked last week what it takes to, how important someone caring for you makes in being able to trust someone. This is equally so. Levi and I were talking about this week about the importance of being present with someone when you're in a relationship and what a difference that actually makes in learning to trust them. Is that not true? Like if you're with people and they're just, I mean, they're not even looking at you. It makes it hard, right? It makes it hard to, one, you don't think they're present, and two, makes it kind of hard to trust. God is present. And so as we look at this particular passage, we can know, according to John, the Son of God is present. We can be with Him. We can live, he uses the term live in Him. So I'm going to say that's being present. We can live in Him because He has come and He has given understanding. Those are the two things. Therefore, according to John, we can know His presence as we know He has come and we know He has given us understanding. And this is how we want to walk through this passage today. So verse 20 says, we know that the Son of God has come. This means what? Well, it means many things, but just to start, like on the surface, God has not stood at a distance. He's not watching from the sideline. He's not watching from up on high. That's not His vantage point, or it's not His only vantage point. He's come near to us. This has implications on how we view God, and I believe what we view about life and what God is about. So that's one aspect, but this is also a reminder that the Jesus story is rooted in history. This is something that was very important to John when he's writing this story, when he's writing this sermon, that it's rooted in history. It's not just a parable. It's not just a fable. It's not a sweet Christmas story of a little baby in a manger. It's not just about this. It's not just a mythology to explain life. It's about something historically actually happening in our world. It's about a real person in a real time and space. So this means that we hold to him being a real man. So what does that mean for us? And I'm saying this knowing there may be some that listen to this or hear that don't necessarily believe this. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. I want to tell you what the story says about itself, what the Bible says about Jesus. He was a real man. He walked, he talked, he taught, he worked, he healed, he was actually executed, he actually came back to life. We believe these ought to be historic events. And anyone who was there could have witnessed this. When we talk about it being historic, what do we mean? We mean if you were there, you could have seen these things. It may take us some level of trust, right, on our part because we weren't there. But the claim is if we were there, even if we couldn't have explained how he did the stuff that he did or what it even meant, we could have witnessed this as real events. Even those who hated him, who worked to bring down his demise, would have said they were working to bring down a real person. Like even them, they would have said, no, we don't believe in this Jesus. In believing in this Jesus. They were having to believe in this Jesus because they were after his destruction, right? But I think it's not just that we're believing that he has come near to us as an historic person, or the facts about his real life. Are those important? Yeah, they're very important. But it's got to be more than that, because that real person is also, according to John in verse 20, the true God in eternal life. This claim was not, and I would say is not, necessarily apparent to all. Like, his physical existence should be apparent. It was just apparent. This claim isn't necessarily apparent to all, either then or now. This belief is not just knowing the events of his life, like Jesus was revealed in history, but his true, deeper identity has to be revealed beyond history. We need something more than just the historic events. We need to have his life interpreted for us. We need him to give us an understanding. Okay? So you with me? Like, his coming is for real. We believe that to be true. But we need something more. We need him to give us understanding about what his coming is really about. So what is the understanding that he gives? Well, there's a couple of things that John talks about. It's knowing Jesus is actually knowing the one who is true. This is John's terminology. Knowing Jesus is knowing the one who is true. And relating to Jesus is relating to the one who is true. Relating to him. So verse 20 again, he says this: he has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Why is he making this point? What's he doing? Because plenty of people hear the story of Jesus and think, man, that's a great story. Like, what a good life. Like, his life points to something good, which is true. It's absolutely true. And it has to be the starting point. I think if you don't see the life of Jesus as being a good life, it's really hard to go any farther than seeing it's more than a good life. But it's radically good. It's more than just good. It's hard, if not impossible, if we're not seeing the radical nature of his life. But we need to get closer. And as we get closer, we see how Jesus and then his closest friends talked about his life. It was more than the good life or a good life. It was actually the good life. He goes so far as to say it's actually the life of God in the flesh. When we come to terms with not just his historic reality of his existence, but the interpretation of this, that he is the culmination, we would say, of the Old Testament is the beginning, right? It tells the starting point of what God is doing in this world. We believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that old story. He's actually the fulfillment of the human story. He's the fulfillment of a promise and promises that were being made. And he is the one that is true. He is God come to us. This is the claim. So as we face the scandal of that presence. And if you don't see that as somewhat scandalous, I'm not sure that we're getting it, because this is a pretty I mean, come on, if somebody stood up today and said, I'm God come to you, they would be in a padded room pretty quick, right? So don't just like, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is this God come to us, really? I mean, that's pretty scandalous. And I think we got to like deal with, we got to wrestle with that. And maybe even at first resist that. Because if there's not maybe an initial resistance, maybe you haven't heard the claim. So as we do this, we got to decide some things about him. Like over time, it's not like you got to make a decision right now, but over time, you got to make some decisions. I think you got to decide that he's the anti-God or the anti-human, that he's like an anti-Christ, like he's a demon. He's bad news, right? That's an option. He's crazy, right? That's an option. Like he didn't mean harm, and people around him didn't mean harm, but he was just off his rocker. He didn't know what he was doing. Or that it's actually real, it's true, that he really is the good life. He is the embodiment of God. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. One of his great works is Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it before, I'd strongly encourage you. And if you have friends that aren't real sure about the whole Christian story, it's a great one. So you may be familiar with this particular quote, but I want to read what Lewis says about this idea. He says this. I'm not trying, only as Lewis can say it. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else, why did he pick poached egg? I have no idea. Okay, but that's pretty crazy if you say you're a poached egg or a fried egg or a scrambled egg, right? You're a poached egg. Getting back to Lewis, sorry, that was my comments. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to. So with that, I want to say that it is not just, this is very important. We really believe that. But I would also say it's not just that we see he is God and eternal life as some kind of statement of faith that we put up on a wall or statement of faith that we just claim. It's about knowing Jesus. And in knowing him, we actually know and get to know him who is true. So it's not just, oh, you got to believe Jesus is God and life, regardless of how crazy that sounds, but rather by getting to know Jesus, you get to know God in life. It's like, this has been kind of a new thing. I don't know if it's new. It's been refreshed or enhanced for me over the last couple of weeks as I've been pondering this and trying to listen to what he's saying, what John has been saying. It would be like me saying, I just saw the greatest movie ever. You have got to believe this is the greatest movie ever before you ever watch it. You've got to believe me. This is the greatest movie you have ever seen before you go and watch it. Rather than, hey, come watch this movie with me. See this movie and let it reveal itself to you. See, do you see kind of the difference? I feel like sometimes I can get trapped into, I want you so bad to believe what we're saying about who Jesus is that I forget to introduce you to Jesus and let him reveal himself to you. This may sound heretical, okay, what I'm about to say. Then again, I am in process. I'm trying to listen to what God is saying, but I'm going to put this out there just because of my own experience. I wonder if it's better to say to some people, okay, to some people at certain times, don't worry about whether he is God, but instead first just get to know him with an open mind. Okay? And let him come near to you. Let him be present with you. And see what he has to show, hear what he has to say, consider what he has to offer, and let him convince you on his own terms, as opposed to me trying to convince you. Okay, I'm actually wrestling with saying what I just said, all right? But I'm wondering if maybe this is the approach to the world. Maybe consider, as this is what we're challenging each other, consider as you encounter him, might this be what it looks like to meet God? Like, okay, get to know Jesus and just consider, maybe this is what it would look like if you were to meet God and see God's life lived out in flesh and blood. Like, just consider, maybe that's an option. Because the claim of Advent, the claim of Christmas, of Jesus coming the way that he did, is a claim not just that God has come near, but this is how God has come near. That's something very particular about this Jesus and how he came and who God is that has come near. The way Jesus does things gives us an understanding of the one who is true. That's God. The way Jesus does things actually reveal to us the one who is true. If Jesus is the fulfillment of this Old Testament story and of God's mission to the world, then the Old Testament informs our understanding of Jesus. Like, by reading the Old Testament, we actually get to understand who Jesus is. We get to know Jesus by knowing the whole story and the God described in the story. So we're reading the Old Testament, and we get to know who the God is of the Old Testament. We actually get to meet Jesus. This is the claim of Christianity. But with that, knowing Jesus also informs how we understand the story of the Old Testament and how we understand the God that is described in the Old Testament, who is also claimed to be the God of gods, the one true God. By knowing Jesus, we actually get to know him. Every aspect of Jesus' life and work is part of his giving us understanding. So then you can think about all of his life. Like, when you read the stories of Jesus, you get to think about all of his life in light of this. What does his entry into the world tell us? Like, through this poor, young, homeless woman. What does that actually tell you about the one who is true? Who is he? And who has he come for? He's come for people like that. Right, what does his life of healing and teaching and care for others tell us about the one who is true? Then his willingness to step into the trap of his enemies and be wrongly accused and demeaned, right, and then ultimately put to death. What does that, and then when he's put to death, even during that whole thing, he rails against the political powers, right? Is that what Jesus does? Like a lamb led to a slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. That's how he handled the abuse that he experienced. What does that tell us about the one who is true? And I'm throwing these out there because these are deep wells for us to sink into and to talk about. What does it tell us about the one who is faithful? And what does it tell us about the one who is all-powerful? And then his rising from the dead and returning to offer peace and forgiveness to those who killed him. And now he invites us to trust him. He comes back, not with a sword, but with peace. What does that tell us about the one who's true? And if you are being convinced, like as we walk through this process, as we hear about him, if we become convinced because you're coming to know him, and in a sense, you are present with him, and he is present with you, it opens up a whole new world. It's like blinders get to fall off about what the world is like and what he is actually like, what he's actually like. Therefore, trusting in Jesus is also trusting in the one who is true, who is faithful, who is true has lots of meanings there. It's not just true as opposed to false. It's also about faithfulness and being genuine and being someone who is trustworthy and reliable, one where hope and peace and joy and love is found and gets to be experienced. And this all kind of leads us to John's closing statement. Keep yourself from idols. Like after all that he said, this is how he decides to end this amazing letter, this amazing sermon. Oh, by the way, keep yourself from idols. And at first reading, it seems kind of out of place. Like you hear that and you're like, what? Like, is that, there's a period at the end of that? Is this the end of the letter? This is how you ended your sermon? I would say, yeah, it does. At first glance, it does. But the more, like we've been in the First John, and the more you think about what has been taking place and even what we're talking about right now, this makes perfect sense. To me, this is where I am now. I think this is like the perfect ending to his sermon. It makes perfect sense. It exposes our greatest problem. This is our greatest problem, going after false gods, like idols. That's what idols are. We go after false gods. This is our greatest problem, turning away from Jesus as God come near and not having our understanding of God formed by Jesus who has come near leads us to idols. If we don't know him, we will go after idols. Turning to idols is turning to things that we think are going to last, that we think are going to be meaningful, that are going to bring life. That we think we are going to have the life of God without relating to the God of life. That's what idols are about. We want to get the life of God without getting the God of life. Idols try to capture us. They try to get your desires, right? Who tastes this? Oh, that tastes really good. Let me give you some more. This is what idols do to us. They capture our desires. They try to take over and rule our lives, but in a way that doesn't bring life, it actually destroys our life. So John says, look, little children, keep yourself from these things. He says this because he loves, because the true one has come and he's offered a better life. He has come and he's given you understanding of who God is. Jesus is coming to tell us the one who is true, truly the one who is true, not one who, because this is where we get off, right? This God who we've seen, like you get to know him in Jesus, he doesn't demand your performance to gain his favor. Like that's what all the gods of the world, they're going to demand stuff of you. If you want to get their favor, you want my love, well, you better be doing these things. That's what idols do. This God doesn't demand your performance to gain favor, but he performs to give you favor. What? Come on. Yeah, that's what we get with Jesus. One who is faithful when we were unfaithful, trustworthy when we were unreliable, one who gives his life even as we reject his life. That's the gospel, right? That's the one who is true. Every other God that we go after and every other way that we try to get life, it just is lesser and it tends to fail. John, in love and in gentleness, not by fear or manipulation, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. These other so-called gods and ways to God, they're going to disappoint you. They're going to actually harm you. The one who is true really can be known and is most fully present in Jesus. I mean, that's true. So you don't have to fear the other propositions out there because the idols are calling your name, right? Joey, Joey, come here. They're calling your name. They're saying, come lay with me. Come to my bed because I'll give you life. They're inviting us. You don't have to fear the voice. Like we can go over the top and fear the voice. You don't have to fear the voice, but neither do you have to follow it. You don't have to. They don't have life, right? And they're not going to bring you life. They're going to bring you the opposite of life. So seeing and trusting in Jesus is how we understand the God of truth and the truth of God. But it's also how we're going to live in relationship with this God. We can live in his presence. So that's a beautiful thing. But also we get to live in his presence so that we can take his presence into the world. Father, there's so much here that you want us to hear. And I thank you. I thank you for this letter, this sermon that was written so long ago, and that you preserved it from literally almost 2,000 years. And we get to read it today. And it's certainly you, Lord Jesus, you were speaking through your servant to a particular group of people. And we want to understand it in its context. And as we do that, it has power to speak into our lives. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. And I know some of us may be questioning the nature of who you are, but you revealed yourself and you offer to us life if we can come and we can hear what your life is really about, if you can draw us into your life and reveal to us that you are God, come near. And we ask now that you would continue to come near to us in this moment, throughout this day, and as we go into the rest of this week, that we would know your nearness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.